And our gospel reading for this morning is from the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 28 and reading through verse 38. Will you please stand for the reading of the gospel? The Jewish leaders led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Roman governor's palace. It was early in the morning. So that they could eat the Passover, the Jewish leaders wouldn't enter the palace. Entering the palace would have made them ritually impure. And so Pilate went out to them and asked, "What charge do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If he had done nothing wrong, we wouldn't have handed him over to you." And Pilate responded, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jewish leaders replied, "The law doesn't allow us to kill anyone." This was so that Jesus' words might be fulfilled when he indicated how he was going to die. Pilate went back into the palace. He summoned Jesus and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this on your own, or have others spoken to you about me?" And Pilate responded, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your nation and its chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom doesn't originate from this world. If it did, my guards would fight so that I wouldn't have been arrested by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom isn't from here." "So you are a king," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. I was born and came into the world for this reason, to testify to the truth. Whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. And let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this opportunity that we have to come together in this place with our brothers and sisters, united in you, to worship you and to hear your word read and proclaimed and sung. God, guide us in this time that we might hear you speak to our hearts. All of this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For 9 seasons and a movie, The X-Files played on primetime television. The opening credits for The X-Files always ended with this flashing up on the screen: "The truth is out there." Agents Mulder and Scully of the FBI investigated paranormal activity for the federal government. Scully, played by Gillian Anderson, was a skeptic. She had trouble accepting that the world didn't work in ways that could be explained. And she was always looking for the logical rationale behind whatever phenomenon they were investigating that week. Agent Mulder, played by David Duchovny, on the other hand, was curious. He wanted to explore the possibility that something else was going on beyond what he already knew. If you are a regular viewer of the show, you probably remember that there was a poster behind Mulder's desk. On it was a flying saucer and the words, "I want to believe." Now, some pop culture critics and sociologists pointed to this show, which was popular at the end of the 1900s and leading us into the 1990s and leading us into the 2000s, as a message of where we were. These two propositions were put before us: the truth is out there, and I want to believe. Technology at the time was changing the way we got information. There was a wealth of information available to us, and we really believed that the truth was out there. You just had to, well, Google wasn't around yet, but you just had to Google it, and you could find the truth. But then came along the Y2K scares. Anybody remember this? that when we turned the clocks over to 2000, computers were going to think it was 1900, and there was a real fear that everything was going to crash. Banks, planes, the whole deal. It was going to be bad. So technology, this thing that was giving us all this information and we were really loving, was then this scary giant out there that might be the end of us all. And so we wanted to know the truth. We wanted to believe in something, but where was the truth? Out there, somewhere. Nearly two decades after the show premiered, things haven't changed all that much. Have you been watching the political ads on television? Can you help it? And have you noticed that one ad is for candidate X, and it tells us he's great, and the very next ad is against candidate X and tells us he's not so great? Or they tell us about this proposition about gambling for schools, and one ad tells us it's great, and the very next ad tells us it's awful. Where is the truth? Where is the truth? I mean, we can choose today our news sources. We can go where we want and say we've found the truth, and whichever one we like best, we say is closest to the truth, and all those others just kind of miss the mark and are telling us something else. Where is it? I mean, as you might suspect from a television show that wanted to stay on the air as long as it possibly could, Mulder and Scully never found the truth. The answers they got at the end of every episode were vague. They didn't hold up to scientific scrutiny, and most often, Mulder and Scully interpreted the facts differently. One logically and reasonably, one wondering if there wasn't something else to know. I want to believe in the truth, but where is the truth? Out there, somewhere. Last Sunday, we began a new series that's called I Am a Follower, where we're looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we're keying in on this verse where Jesus gives an answer to Thomas. See, he's told Thomas and the rest of the disciples that he's going to be leaving them. But he says, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. And Jesus responds simply saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, last week, Pastor Bob focused on the way. And this week, I get to focus on the truth. And in our gospel lesson this morning, we find Jesus being interviewed by Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate's interrogating Jesus to see if he's guilty of treason, if Jesus has been setting himself up as a king over and against the authority of the Roman Empire. And you notice he goes out to be with the people in the beginning and kind of get their opinion. But then he goes back into the palace, and we get the sense that when he summons Jesus, it's just the two of them in the room together. And Pilate's trying to figure out what to do with Jesus. He asks him a question, I assume rather matter-of-factly. Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus asks Pilate, why are you asking that question? Is that a question you're asking, or has somebody put you up to this? Which somehow makes Pilate defensive. And so he backs away and takes another tack. He says to Jesus, remember, your people brought you to me for sentencing. So what have you done? Why are you here? And Jesus answers with these words. My kingdom doesn't originate from this world. If it did, my guards would fight so that I wouldn't have been arrested by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom isn't from here. Now, some of us have heard that verse translated differently. My kingdom is not of this world, is how we've heard it. And sometimes we misinterpret that to mean that somehow Jesus' reign and rule is someplace else, that we need to get out there somewhere in order to be led by Jesus. But I think that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. God's kingdom isn't out there. And we don't need to get out there with God, but it's right here with us. See, time and again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read that God is not on a mission to destroy the world, but rather on a mission to restore, renew, and resurrect the world around us. And so when Jesus says, my kingdom doesn't originate from this world, he's not talking about going away somewhere. Instead, I think he's saying two things. The first is that the opposite is true. It's not that his kingdom originates from this world. Rather, this world originates from his kingdom. And he's letting Pilate know that Pilate's reign and rule is under the leadership of God. Secondly, Jesus says that his rule is different than Pilate's and the rest of the world's understanding of what power and authority are. Jesus says he doesn't play by the rules of this world. He didn't send guards in to fight because that's not what real leadership is. It's almost as if Jesus is saying something like this to Pilate. You think you're above me because you're stronger than me and have the military on your side. That's cute. You actually have no authority over me because my kingdom doesn't originate in this world. It doesn't play by your rules. In fact, the way you rule is actually a distortion of the true rule and reign of God over Pilate, over the Roman Empire, and over the whole world. I think this is reinforced when Pilate presses Jesus a little farther and says, so you are a king. And Jesus kind of distances himself from that title. He says, you say that I'm a king. And then he offers his own explanation of what he's come to do. He says, I was born and came into the world for this reason, to testify to the truth. And whoever accepts the truth listens to my voice. To which Pilate responds in a way that Agent Mulder of the X-Files would approve. What is truth? The irony, of course, is that when Pilate asks that question, the truth is standing right next to him. What is truth? We can't help but wonder if that still isn't our fate today. You see, there's some debate in some corners of the church over a split between absolute truth and relative truth. I think it's a false dichotomy because of the way the argument is set up. The argument's kind of set up that all truth is either absolute or all truth is relative. Now, please don't get mad at me before you hear me out, but I don't think relativism is necessarily a dirty word. Now, that doesn't mean I think all truth is relative. On the contrary, I believe in absolute truth. For example, as Pastor Bob pointed out last week, the law of gravity is absolutely true. It was true long before the apple fell from the tree and bonked Isaac Newton on the head. Newton just formalized it. He just named it. It had always been true from the beginning. And regardless of whether you believe in the law of gravity or not, if you jump out of an airplane, you better have a parachute. I believe the same thing about Jesus. He says he came to testify to the truth. And like Newton's describing the law of gravity, Jesus came to describe for us something that has always been true. We live and move and have our being within the kingdom of God. It's right here, right now. The truth isn't out there somewhere. It's here with us. And we're called to live into that truth. But there are these other truths that we live with every day, like love and beauty. There's a subjectivity to those truths, but that doesn't make them any less true. See, in his book, Simply Christian, which was a really important book for me, theologian N.T. Wright talks about these other kinds of truths. The ones we can't prove using the scientific method, ones that can't be replicated in a lab, but are true nonetheless. He calls them four echoes of a voice. And he names them as this. He says, these are true for people of all time, across all societies, in any place in the world. We all have a longing for justice. Somewhere along the line, we just know what fair is. We have a quest for spirituality, for meaning in our lives. A hunger for relationships. We want to live in community. And we all delight in beauty. Wright says these four echoes of a voice are things we can't prove, but point beyond themselves to the ultimate truth, which is God in Jesus the Christ. For Wright tells us that the truth isn't out there. Instead, we get hints of it right here in the world around us. In things like justice and spirituality, in our love and relationships, and in the things that beautifully take our breath away. Our choice is whether to walk in the truth or to walk away from it. Because there really is only ultimately one truth. And Pilate is standing right next to him. And so am I. And so are you. The trouble is, sometimes we have trouble seeing it. The truths we believe create our reality. Think of it this way. If we repeatedly tell a student they're not smart and they start to believe it, eventually they will give up on school. If we tell someone long enough that they're bad, when the time comes to make a choice between a good path and a bad path, if they believe what they've been told that they're bad, many times they'll choose the bad path. I mean, we see this play out in abusive relationships where wonderful, beautiful people are told by their abuser over and over again that nobody cares about them, that nobody loves them, that they're unimportant. And they come to believe it, and our minds are blown when they choose to stay. And this is that self-fulfilling prophecy we sometimes talk about. What we hear and believe about ourselves affects the choices that we make. Our truths create our realities. I mean, this is obvious in those extreme circumstances, but it's also true in our lives in far subtler ways. And my guess is that through the years, as I ask the children, somebody has said something mean to you at some point, and sometimes repeatedly. Some of them were said out loud directly to you and you couldn't miss it, but other times it was a message that came through loud and clear, even though it was never explicitly said. I mean, my guess is there are people here this morning who've heard they're dumb or lazy or indecisive, who've heard you're too emotional, sad all the time, too introspective. Some of you may have heard you're flighty or too rational or so very needy. Maybe you just can't get past the thoughts of being too fat or too skinny or too tall or too short or too pretty or not pretty enough. Maybe somewhere along the line you got the impression that you were a disappointment or a mistake or that you just can't do anything right. What have you heard about yourself? I mean, if you're struggling to find it, think about the last time things didn't go well and you were sure it was your fault. What did you say to yourself? I have a little exercise for you. On the front of your bulletin is that little sticky note footprint. I want you to take that out, and I want you to think about one of those things and write it on your sticky note. You might want to hide it, I get that, you know, kind of shaded from the people around you, but write one of those things that you've heard, one of those negative things you've heard about yourself, and put it on that sticky note. For a lot of people, when they look at that note, they say, this is why. This is why God doesn't like me. This is why God won't accept me. This is why I can't be what God wants me to be. Can I tell you a secret that's not so secret? That's a lie. It's completely untrue. The truth is this. Jesus loves you. And I know that sounds pithy and silly because you've seen it on bumper sticker and on smiley face buttons. But there's probably no profounder truth in the world than that. Jesus loves you. Not the you could be if you get your act together. Not the you who you would be if you didn't make that mistake all those years ago or yesterday or however you want to describe that. Jesus loves you as you sit there right now, this morning. That song you sang in Sunday school growing up, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's no more profound truth than that, and you learned it in second grade. Jesus loves you. You don't have to believe the song. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5 reads this way. While we were still weak, at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare die for a good person, but God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. Are these words from John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him won't perish, but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Are these beautiful words from 1 John 4? This is how the love of God is revealed to us. God has sent his only son into the world so that we can live through him. This is love. It's not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the sacrifice that deals with our sins. This is the truth, that Jesus loves you. It's not some conspiracy theory. It's not some complicated prescription for life that we need to follow. It's not some mark we need to attain. It's certainly not that piece of thing you've written on that piece of paper. Right after Pilate asks Jesus that question, what is truth? Jesus went on to show us exactly what it is as he went to the cross for us, for you and for me. This is the truth behind all truth. Jesus loves you. As you leave here this morning, I invite you to take that sticky note and put it on the glass around that poster that says Veritas, the truth, as a sign of leaving it behind, of walking away from the lie and walking into the truth. That thing on your paper is not going to define you anymore, but Jesus' love for you will. Know how much he loves you. Let's pray together. As we pray the prayers of the people this morning, I will be leading us through a guided prayer, and feel free to pop out those things, those names that come to mind. Let's pray together. God of all things seen and unseen, thank you for your amazing love for each of us, as revealed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through him we pray with hope. In him we pray with love. So let your healing love be known this day by all who suffer ailment of body or distress of mind or agony of spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let your love be known today by all who feel forgotten or lost, and all who are walking in the dark valley of despair. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let your fierce love this day redress the wrongs of all who suffer exploitation, injustice, abuse, neglect, violence, or unwarranted imprisonment. Lord, in your mercy, let your nurturing love today encourage those who are gathering resolve to make tough decisions, to take on new responsibilities, or to break free from some bondage. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Let your inspiring love this day rejuvenate Christians who have become weary to the roots of their souls. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Thank you for hearing us, most loving God. With the whole body of believers in time and eternity, we want to love, praise, and serve you today and evermore. Through Christ Jesus, your true Son, our Lord and our Savior, the one who has shown us your love for each one of us. Amen.